Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Second Corinthians 6. When the apostles wrote these letters, we know that they did not put chapter divisions in the letters. And what that means is this is one letter. It's like one message. As though a man stood up here and gave one message. This is one letter. This is one statement. He says many things. They say many things throughout these letters. But this is one letter. And I just want to point out that everything he has to say in chapter 6 is coming right after what he said in chapter 5. With no chapter division, he's going right into it, continuing his thought. And he told them in chapter 5, verse 21, the root of it all. He told them the entire gospel in one verse of Scripture. Chapter 5, verse 21, it says, "For he hath made him sin for us." God made Christ to be sin for us. God made the one who knew no sin to be sin for us. He said that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That is the gospel. That's the gospel. That's the message. That is the good news. Now, everything he has to say in chapter 6 is in light of the good news. At the end of chapter 6, verse 2, he said, "Behold, now is the day of salvation." Because of what God made Christ to be. The declaration of that is going out right now. Right now. God uses the declaration of what God made Christ to be to save men and women. This is the amazing thing to me as someone who stands and declares, this is amazing. God made the declaration of what God the Father made Christ to be. God made that what saves men and women. That declaration. And the good news is, God has not yet stopped the declaration. There's going to come a day when God says, that's it. That was the last time the declaration was made. How glorious is it that the declaration is still going out? He says, today is the day of salvation. Right now is the day of salvation, because God in kindness has not put his foot down yet and said no more. Isn't that great? It's going out today. The preaching of Christ crucified is still being preached today. So he said in verse 3, let's don't give any reason to hinder this glorious message. He said, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. And he's going to finish out this chapter saying, let's do everything in the ability that God will give us to guard this message. And don't mix it with anything. Don't mix it with anything. Let's not let anything influence the message of God's word. And let's all receive it with meekness. Let's all receive it with meekness. All right, now we're picking up today in verse 11. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 11. He said, "O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. You are not straitened in us." Now, we have clearly seen that the Apostle Paul has done a lot of rebuking and correcting to the church at Corinth. We went through 1 Corinthians. We are now in 2 Corinthians. And it has been much rebuke and correction to the church at Corinth. They were believers. He opened both letters by acknowledging that. Saints, those in faith, they were believers, but they were erring believers, completely taken up with error. Too much flesh. That was the problem. Too much flesh. And he had to tell them over and over again, this is not okay. That's what he kept saying to them. Your conduct is not okay. This is not how God's children act. He told them over and over and over. If you look at the middle of verse 13, he said, I speak as unto my children. He said, I'm having to rebuke and I'm having to reprove and I'm having to exhort. But this is what he's telling them. He's saying, I want you to know that it's all in love. It is all in love. It's because I love you so much and I care about your state before God. And I say two things about that. Number one, I pray some man will tell me that. Because I love you and I care about your state before God. I pray some man will tell me that. And I pray God would give me the love to tell others that. I pray He'll give me the love to tell you that and anybody I can tell. This word, God's word. Because I care about your standing before God. He said in verse 11, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. You are not straitened in us. I don't have ill feelings in here. That's what he's saying. I'm not angry. I'm not mad. And he's telling them, if you think that I am through this, that's your own mind telling you that. Verse 12, you are not straitened in us, but you're straitened in your own bowels. That's your own heart convincing you that I'm angry with you. I'm not angry with you. This is all in love. Verse 13, now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. He said, I am enlarged to you. My heart is for you. He said, be ye enlarged toward me. Have a heart toward me. He uses the example of a parent and a child, and this is what he's illustrating. And this is, I believe this is a really important Bible study. I believe this is a very important Bible study. This is what he's illustrating. One of the worst things that can happen in a family, one of the most horrible, heartbreaking things that can happen in a family is when a parent and a child drift apart and lose their heart for each other. The same thing can be said about a pastor in a congregation. It is heartbreaking. It is so heartbreaking. One of the worst things that can happen in a congregation is when the pastor and the people drift apart and lose their heart for each other. My heart is for you. I mean, I could close all my notes right now. I don't need notes to say this. My heart is for you. By God's grace, I'm enlarged toward you. God's pastors are forced to stand up and declare everything that God has commanded them to declare to His people. They're forced to. If it rebukes, it rebukes. If it corrects, it corrects. He has to do it, though. Woe is unto him if he does not stand up and declare every single thing that God has commanded him to declare to his people. He has absolutely no choice in the matter. When a man is called to it, he didn't ask to be called to it. He's just put in it. And once he's put in it, he has no choice in the matter. He must do it. But he must do it in love. He must do it in love. I absolutely must rebuke and correct and discipline my children. I must. God says, I must, and here's the shocking word. God says, I must spank them. And I know we're not allowed to use that word anymore. You just can't go out in public and use that word anymore. I mean, that is the taboo word. Regardless, God says, I must do it. If I don't spank them, God will spank me through them. I must. I have no choice. I must do it. But I must do it in love. I must do it in love. I want to make sure. Absolutely. I want to make sure that they know that I love them. I'm not angry with you. I'm not mad. But God commanded me that I have to do this. I want them to know that I love God and I love them. And do you know what happens every single time? Hannah and I have talked about this. It happens every single time. After it's all over. Terrible. We hate it so much. There's probably nothing I hate worse in this life having to do than that. After it's all over. All finished. They see their error. They know. They know. They know exactly why they got a spanking. They know what our Lord has to say about it. They know that I have to do it. After it's all over, though, do you know what happens every single time? Their heart is enlarged every single time. Every single time. Love thrives every single time. They're ready to hug it out. They can't get close enough to us. They want to be unified again. They want to be in good standing and good graces again. For the sake of time, I'm not going to give you the long version, but everybody in here has heard the story of Walter Gruver and that little girl that showed up at their door begging for food, and Betty fed her, and she kept coming back, and she found out who her mother was, and her mother had all these children and couldn't afford to feed them, and she said, can we just take her with us and we'll feed her? And her mother said, yeah, that's fine. So she was kind of adopted by them for a number of years, quite a few years. But Cody was telling me when he was here at our conference last year that they were all kids, and he said it was clear it was different. There was a difference. We were Walter and Betty's kids, and it was different. And we always got in trouble. We'd tussle, and she'd be right in there with the rest of us. And Walter'd come in and line all of his children into the bedroom, and she'd wait until we were done. And you know what happened? She threw a temper tantrum one day in the living room floor, screaming and kicking and hollering. Walter came in and said, what are you doing? And she just kept getting after it. And he said, if you don't stop, I'm going to spank you. And she just got after it harder. And Cody said, we were all watching thinking, this is it. It's on, you know. And so he said, head on back. And after he spanked her, she crawled up in his lap, crying, hugging him, saying, now I know you love me. And it happens every single time. Every single time. And Paul is telling them, and we relate that to ourselves, even as adults before our Lord. Paul is telling them, we all have to receive these rebukes and these corrections from our God. But let's not let that drive us apart. Not at all. Let's not leave the fellowship of each other and try to find comfort in the unbelieving world. We're never going to find it there. We're never going to find it there. Not only that, the gospel that we believe is never going to thrive and grow in us if we do that. So he says in verse 14, 2 Corinthians 6:14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It is unwise for believers to yoke themselves with unbelievers. It's unwise. A yoke is what ties two horses together or two oxen together. If a believer yokes himself to an unbeliever, they'll never go in the same direction. Never. They will never. There's two separate natures. There are two separate goals in life. There are two separate end goals in life. They will never agree on sin. They'll never agree on salvation. They'll never agree on what is truly God's ultimate glory. They'll never agree on the gospel. All that they will have to agree on is the things of the flesh. It's all that will thrive between them. The things of the flesh, the things that are contrary to the glory of God and the gospel. And the believer will end up losing every single time. This is so important. Here's why. The unbeliever does not have a new nature that can lean toward the believer. It cannot happen. It's impossible for that to happen. But the believer has an old nature that would love to run and line up with the unbeliever. That's all that can happen. That's all that can happen. And for the gospel's sake, for the ministers, the ministry's sake, for our own sake, let's not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Not in marriage. For sure, not in marriage. It is so unwise. Let's teach our children. Honey, it is so unwise to marry an unbeliever. Unless you want to have a struggle on your hands for the rest of your life. It will be two opposite directions for the rest of your life. Don't marry an unbeliever. Wait on the Lord. Beg Him to send you a believer, if that's His will. And when we went through 1 Corinthians 7, we saw exactly what our Lord had to say about believers being married to unbelievers. And generally speaking, the Lord opens the eyes of one of them, and one has not yet had their eyes open. And He said, if they're content to stay, stay, you're married. But to fall in love with a person who has not yet fallen in love with Jesus Christ is a dangerous thing. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. Let's not be unequally yoked with unbelievers in business. Let's not form companies with unbelievers where we have an equal say in the matter. I guarantee you, I'm telling you from experience, we will constantly feel like we are compromising the glory of God. If we go into a business partnership with an unbeliever where they have an equal say in what I do concerning this business, we will constantly feel like we're compromising the glory of God. Let's not be unequally yoked socially in our off time. Is there not anything better than spending time with God's people? Isn't it so fantastic? Let's not be unequally yoked in our off time, while we spend our downtime, while we spend our vacations. Nothing profitable will come from it. Nothing profitable will come from it. There's only potential for harm to the believer. That's all there is. Let's not be unequally yoked in worship. Well, I tell you what, if you'll come to my church, I'll go to yours. Don't do it. Do not do it. Do not send your kids. They might bear with them. Don't do it. There's potential for so much danger. This is the one I pray the Lord would truly let us get a hold of. Let's not be unequally yoked with unbelievers in what forms the belief of this heart. We all believe certain things about certain things. We all think certain things about certain things. Let's not be unequally yoked with unbelievers in what forms the belief of this heart. Here's an example of what I'm talking about. I know this is a very tender subject. I know it is. I want to be very tender with it. I believe we would be hard-pressed to find, and I'm not trying to pick out any profession. I used to get on the lawyers, but then I started realizing I have a lot of believing brothers who got their degree in law. I'm not doing it anymore. That's not across the board. So I'm not trying to pick out any profession, but I believe we'd be hard-pressed to find somebody who's in the field of psychology, a psychologist, who believes that we ought to discipline our children in the way we just described. I believe we'd be very hard-pressed to find that. They believe it's nothing but psychological harm and cruelty. What does God say about it? Turn with me over to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, verse 13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Now our Lord is not saying the same thing we're not saying when we use the word spank. He's not saying we don't beat our children. But he's making it very clear what he means by correcting our children. And he said, don't withhold it from the child. If you beat him with the rod, he's not going to die. She's not going to die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from hell. What does he mean, deliver his soul from hell? What he's saying is, you're going to teach that child that there are consequences for sin. From an early age, that child is going to know there is a punishment coming for sin. Sweetheart, God says, sin must be punished, and sin is going to be punished. It is going to be punished. Look back at Proverbs 13. Verse 24 says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him every time he needs it. God says not only is it not psychological harm and cruelty, he said it's love. It's good. It's love. Well, yeah, but they've done all these studies and they put out all of these reports on, you know, what should we believe about all this? What does God say? What does God say? Let's not allow our heart's belief to become unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Does that make sense? Whatever it is, Lord, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to do? Go back to our text, 2 Corinthians 6. Verse 14 says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? What he's saying is, you can't mix the two. That's what he's saying. You can't mix the two. You cannot mix unrighteousness with righteousness. You cannot mix sin and holiness. They don't mix. It's impossible to mix light and darkness. That's an impossibility. They do not mix. One will always drive the other one out. As soon as light comes, darkness is gone. And as soon as darkness comes, light's gone. You can't mix the two. Verse 15, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel or an unbeliever? He said, what part does Christ have with the adversary? This is not just a difference of opinion, it's a difference of ruling masters. Christ is in the heart of the believer, and the adversary of Christ is in the heart of the unbeliever. And why would we want to mix them together? We're not going to turn, but 1 Corinthians 10 talks about the fellowship of the adversary's table and the Lord's table. He said, you don't want to mix the two of those. The danger is so much deeper than we could imagine. Our Lord said to believers, you're born of God. He said to unbelievers, you're of your father the devil. You don't want to mix the two of those. He said in verse 15, what concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, this is important. This is important. Our Lord, in all of this, is not forbidding us contact and dealings with unbelievers. He's not. We do have social connections with unbelievers. We do have job-related connections with unbelievers. We have to. We have to. Our Lord said in John 17, I do not pray to take them out of the world. I pray to keep them from it. We have to. Our prayer through these dealings that we have to have with them is that God would open their eyes and show mercy to them. Cause them to become believers. We were all unbelievers at one time. Every single one of us. All of us. And in closing, go over to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 2 says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God had mercy on us. Isn't that right? And our prayer is that God would have mercy on them. And our Lord said, you are the light of the world. He said, you go preach the gospel unto all the world. And how are they going to believe if they never hear about him? And how are they going to hear about him if we don't go preach to them? But there is a difference in that and causing ourselves to be vitally joined together in heart and in relationships with those who do not believe and love and worship and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a difference. There's a difference. There's a heart difference. Our Lord has caused us to love men and women. This is why we preach the gospel. This is why we preach the gospel. I'm not trying to exclude anybody. Come one, come all. If you'll come hear this message, please come. I'm not begging anybody, but please come. We love people. We love people. We're not proud of the fact that God chose us. It humbles us. Lord, our prayer is that you've chosen many. Call out many, Lord, if it would be your will. Call out many. Let us, every time we have the opportunity to come across somebody, open a door. We do have to have relationships with unbelievers. We were cut from the same lump. I'm an unbeliever saved by the grace of God, made to be a believer. So help them like you've helped me. Have mercy on them. And our Lord said right here in Ephesians 2, verse 19, look at verse 19. He said, now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Our Lord said, come out and be separate, and I'll receive you, and I'll be a father to you, and you'll be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And this is what we say, Lord, if you will draw us, we will come. And as we come, we'll obey your word and preach this gospel to everybody who will hear it. And our prayer is that men and women will come with us. Make all of us unbelievers believers. Help us. All right, you're dismissed.